In the book of James, chapter 1, and in verse 25, the New King James Version reads, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." We're told in this passage that great favor comes to the one who looks and continues to look into the perfect law of liberty. God highly favors him because when he looks into the perfect law of liberty and is a doer or obeyer of the work contained therein, he will be highly favored. Of course, the law of liberty under consideration is the law that brings about freedom from one's sin. In the immediate context, of course, this perfect law of liberty is also spoken of as the word of truth in verse 18 in James 1. In James 1 and in verse 21, it's said to be the implanted word. In verse 22 of the text in our reading, it is simply the word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. In our text, it is the perfect law of liberty. Now, you may have remembered a lesson that we listened to not long ago, titled Law and Liberty. We centered our attention around those two things in this passage. But tonight we want to center our attention on this Greek adjective that's translated perfect in the text. Perfect. Teleos in the Greek. And Thayer's Greek English lexicon defines the term as brought to its end. Finished. Lacking nothing necessary to completeness. Perfect. W. E. Vann, in his Dictionary of Biblical Words, defines the word as having reached its end. Finished. Complete. Perfect. So this law of liberty under consideration is that which has been brought to its end. It is complete. It is finished. When we see the word perfect, we think oftentimes in our mind that there's no imperfections with it. Of course, there is no imperfections in the Word of God. It is perfect in that sense. But the word perfect here means complete, finished, brought to its end. This refers, of course, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament revelation, the implanted word, the word of truth, the word, the law of Jesus Christ our Lord. I want us to note in our lesson tonight the fact that this law is indeed perfect, complete, finished, because it could not always be said that God's law was perfect, complete, or finished. For example, in times past, God's law was true and without error indeed, but in times past, God's law was not perfect in the sense that we find the word perfect used in our text, in that it was not complete, it was not finished. After God created man, he gradually unfolded his law or his will to man as man needed and had the ability to receive it. And more than 2,000 years went by, during which time God sent not one written word to direct man. Because during that period of time, God spoke directly to man. In Genesis 3 and in verse 9, to Adam, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So during this particular period of time, God spoke directly to man himself. Genesis 6 and in verse 13, to Noah, and God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." God continued to talk directly to man. In Genesis 12 and verse 1 and following, we have the promises made to Abram, later known as Abraham. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So during this particular period of time, God spoke directly to man. Sometimes God spoke to man by or through the agency of the angels. In Genesis 19, verse 1 and following. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him, entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. We know the account of what took place. Of course, these angels spoke to Lot and encouraged him to leave Sodom on this occasion. But we see during this period of time, as God spoke, he spoke directly to man, but sometime he used the agency of angels to speak to men and to bring them the message of his will as well. But then finally, God spoke through a written message, through, we might say, the first codified message of God's law to man. In Exodus 24 and in verse 3 and following, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered and said with one voice, and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said we will do.' And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." So he wrote all the words that God gave him. The first time that God not only spoke directly to man, but now speaks to man, and man records in written form the word of God. In Exodus 24, in verse 5 and following, "Then he sent young men," that is Moses, "sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood, put it in a basin, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all of these words.'" So again, the first written and codified law of God. In Exodus 34 and in verse 27, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel.' So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." So finally, God spoke through this written message recorded by Moses on Mount Sinai. This message was such that men were not to add to it or take from it. It was a law of God, and man could not add to it nor take from it. Deuteronomy 4 in verse 2, "You shall not add to the words which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Yet God had others to speak during this particular period of time, and to write during this particular period of time. They were the prophets. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." So as God had spoken directly to man, he had also spoken not only directly, but through the agency of angels to man. And then he spoke through the written word, the law of Moses. And during this particular time, as he spoke through the written word, he also had other men speak and write that which they spoke, the word of God, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thus we have the books of prophecy in the Old Testament, the books of the Old Testament prophets. During this time, of course, God's law was faithful and true, but it was not perfect. It was not complete. Now again, don't get the idea when I say it's not perfect that it had error. It did not have error. It's not perfect in the sense that the word perfect is used in James 1 and in verse 25. It was not complete. It was not finished. God had more to say. God had more to reveal. Just as Moses foretold of a prophet like himself who would come. In Acts 3 and in verse 22, Peter said, "For Moses truly said to the fathers," and he quotes here from Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." So what does that tell us? Though God had spoke directly to man in times past, though God had spoke sometime to man by or through the agency of angels, as though God had as well spoke in times past through a written word, written and codified by Moses on Mount Sinai, and added to it later through prophets inspired of the Holy Spirit, God was not finished with his revelation. It was not complete. It was not finished. There was going to come a time in which another prophet would speak, and the prophet, of course, we understand, likened unto Moses, is Jesus Christ our Lord. So God's law was not perfect during the time of Christ as well, though. Some believe that when Christ came, well, the law of God was perfect. No, not so. When Christ came, God's law was not perfect during the time that he was on earth. It was still in the process of being revealed, remember? We see it mentioned several times in Matthew 5 and verse 43. "You have heard that it was said." Note that. "You have heard that it was said." Note the beginning of verse 44. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," here's the prophet likened to Moses, "you have heard it was said." That is, Christ doesn't add to the law of Moses, but he gives an explanation, a deeper explanation of what it meant in the law of Moses, which the people of Israel had missed. They had misunderstood. And so some believe that Christ was adding to that law when he said, "But I say to you." In a sense, he is adding to it, but only in the sense that he is giving an explanation of it, a divine explanation of it. You might say it is a commentary. Jesus gives a commentary on many Old Testament passages when he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." But we see that God's law was not perfect, it was not complete, it was not finished. Even Jesus gives explanation of it. And we may say, in a sense, that he added to it by the explanation of it. But still, when Christ was on earth, still, when Christ was ready to leave the earth, I should say, he made it clear that there was more revelation from God to come. There was more of God's word, more of God's message to be revealed to the mind of man. Because even at the point when he was ready to ascend to his Father's right hand, the law of God was not yet complete. It was not finished. He makes that clear in John 16 and verse 12 and following. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." The word "bear" is used metaphorically here. It means they cannot receive or understand them now. "However, when he," the Spirit of truth, "has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So even as Jesus gets ready to ascend back to the Father, remember the context of this? We studied not long ago in our Sunday morning Bible class. As he gets ready to ascend back to the Father, he tells us that the law of God is not complete yet. There's still more that needs to be revealed. There's still more of God's mind and God's law that needs to be given to man. A perfect law was said to be in the making. Even before Jesus left this earth, though. That is, a perfect, a complete law was in the making. It was in the process of almost happening at the time he left the earth. John 14 and verse 25. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." Note this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," note this, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The word "all" here means and refers to that which is a totality of something, the whole of something, something that is complete. Jesus speaks here about a complete, full, and total revelation coming through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that when the Spirit came, remember, He would guide you into, there's the word again, all truth, full truth, the totality of truth, the completeness of truth. But while Jesus was on earth, we see that the totality of God's law for man was not complete yet. But when the Holy Spirit came, He would indeed guide them into the totality of truth, the completeness of truth. And so when the Holy Spirit came, it came not long after Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand. After His ascension, 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Acts 2 and verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them." And notice what happens immediately after the Holy Spirit comes. "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They began to speak. The word "speak" here means that they began to teach and preach in languages that they had not known before. They did this by through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What were they speaking? What were they teaching? What were they preaching? Well, we only need to look at the book of Acts there in chapter 2 and note the sermon that Peter preached on that occasion that pricked the hearts of some, and they responded in obedience and baptism. Acts 2 and verse 38 and following. So they spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was guiding them into all truth, was completing the truth, fulfilling the truth. It was giving them the totality of God's mind to the mind of man. This message which the Spirit's brought, Paul would later on say, came from God. It came from heaven by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 7, Paul said, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." We speak, we preach, and teach the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom, or the secret wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So this hidden wisdom, or this secret wisdom, that is that which God had not disclosed in ages past, was now being disclosed by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." But God has revealed them to us. He's revealed what to us? To us who? To us apostles. What has God revealed to us apostles? The things which God has prepared, ordained, appointed for those who love Him. God has revealed them to us. How? Through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep or hidden or secret things of God. For what man knows the things, that is the secret things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the secret things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That, in order that or so that we might know the things, the secret things that have been freely given to us by God. God gave these hidden and secret things that were in his mind that had not been disclosed to them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Things that God had kept hidden from ages past. Because his law was not complete. It was not final. But now as the Holy Spirit reveals to the apostles all truth, the totality of truth, the completeness or wholeness of truth, we can know the mind of God as revealed to the apostles. These things, what things? These secret things that come from God. These things we also speak, preach, and teach, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with, may I add, spiritual words. The words are spiritual. They came from the Holy Spirit. The secret and hidden things of God revealed to the minds of the holy apostles and prophets in the first century. This message we see in verse 13 is a message that was to be spoken. It was a message that was to be preached. These things we also speak, teach, and preach. It was a message then to be spoken. But it was also a message to be written, a message to be understood when one reads it. Ephesians 3 and in verse 1 and following, Paul said, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known or revealed to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Well, since the Holy Spirit has come and revealed the mind of God to the mind of man, it has been written and recorded so that when we read it, we can understand it. Is this message now, is this law, is this word that come from God, is this message complete? Is it perfect? Well, the Apostle Peter, one of those who heard Jesus say that the Spirit would guide them into all truth, said that it was. 2 Peter 1 and in verse 3. "As his divine power has given unto us," note this, "all things that pertain to life and godliness." What is God's divine power? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is his power to save man from their sins. The gospel that has been given to man, his divine power has given to us all things. Again, that word all. Same word that Peter heard when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, into the totality of truth, into the completeness of truth, into the wholeness of truth. When the Holy Spirit came, they got the whole truth. There was none left. It was complete. And Peter says it was complete. God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Godliness is piety, devotion and reverence toward God. It provides us a way to live in this life that way. Reverent, devout, pious toward God. But it also provides us with all things that pertain to life, life eternal. So this message was complete, according to Peter. And according to Jude, the brother of James, it was complete as well. Jude 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, the gospel, the truth, the perfect law of liberty, which was once for all," meaning one time for all times, "delivered to the saints." It's been delivered one time for all times. That means there'll not be another revelation come from God. Regardless of what the people say today who believe in continual revelation from God, Yes, there are many in the religious world who believe that God is still revealing His mind to man today. But it's not so. Peter says it's complete. It's final. They've received the totality of God's truth, the whole of God's truth. And Jude says it was once for all, one time for all times, it has been delivered. And the Apostle Paul said it was not to be changed in any way. Hence it must be complete. It must be finished. No one can add to it. No one can take from it. Galatians 1 and verse 6 and following. Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there's some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we apostles or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, let him be anathema, let him be dedicated or devoted to destruction. That's what the word means. So if we apostles, if we preach another gospel, or if angels from heaven give you another message other than that message which you've already received, they're to be accursed. Verse 9, Galatians 1, as we have said before, so now I say again, emphasizing the point, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you have received, let him be accursed. Indicating that the gospel message that they had received was final. They had received the totality of truth. And James, the Lord's brother, says it is complete. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, it's complete. It's finished. It lacks nothing to completeness. Nothing is to be added to it. Now I want you to think about that. The law of God was complete and final when the book of James was written. That means every book that was written after the book of James, and there were several. Many believe that the book of James was written early in the first century, some in the 50s, perhaps. Some believe it was written much later. But if it was written early, as most believe, in the 50s, then all that was written after that had already been revealed to man. It just had never been written down. Because, as James says, it was perfect in his day. It was complete. It lacked nothing. That means at this point in time, the Holy Spirit had revealed the total and complete mind of God to the mind of man as God wanted man to know His will. Thus the New Testament is perfect. It's the complete will of God, the perfect law of liberty, regardless again of all the claims of some for a continuing revelation. And we need it. We need to read it, we need to understand it, we need to obey it. It is complete, it is perfect, it is the law of God. We need nothing else. It makes us complete in Christ Jesus. The book of Colossians. Completeness is found in Christ. We need nothing else. That completeness comes through our obedience to the gospel. Because it is perfect, it will make us perfect and complete in a relationship with Christ Jesus our Lord. The lesson is yours. I hope you understand more the idea of the Word being perfect or complete. It is final. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, don't forsake the opportunity. Don't pass it up to repent of that sin. If you need to repent of it in a public manner, we stand ready and willing to assist you in any way possible and pray for you as you come forward and make your desires known.